My text for the day comes from the second chapter of St. Paul's letter to his young friend Timothy. St. Paul's approaching the twilight of his life as he writes these words. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in print, coming down to us through the ages from one of the saints. One of the saints who was raising up a next generation of leaders. Lord, we're the heirs to Paul's charge to Timothy. But yet often we don't take that charge seriously. We think it's somebody else's business to live in the way that you would have us to live. And so we just kind of bump along doing our thing, often not your thing. Come, Lord Jesus, let the words come alive for us that we might come alive for you. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen. When the Catholic theologian and church leader Erasmus was getting old, he said, "I'm a veteran and have earned my discharge and must leave the fighting to younger men." Friends, I think that's the sum and substance of what Paul was saying to Timothy in the text I just read to you today. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, clearly, Paul was announcing to Timothy and to all those that Timothy would speak to that he was stepping aside. Stepping aside, stepping down, not because he'd lost his passion for proclaiming the gospel. No, not at all. He was stepping aside because he'd simply run out of time. His execution was drawing near. Today, I want to focus on that one verse out of that passage I just read to you, because I see in that one word, in that one verse, Paul's life summarized in three words: fought, finished, faithful. And as I probe those three words and speak to you about them today, it's my prayer that when your life and mine are drawn to a close, that others might think that we're worthy of just that lofty an epitaph. So let's begin. Paul says, "I've fought the good fight." Few folks these days would quibble with the image of life being a battle. For indeed, life is a battle. It's a battle from the very beginning. Babies are born dependent. And from life's first cry, they struggle. They struggle to communicate. And yet from their babbling, words eventually begin to emerge. They struggle to turn over, and then to crawl, and then to pull up, and then to take that first step, and then to walk. They struggle, but that struggling is so necessary for their physical development. But you know, life never stops being a struggle. As soon as we leave home, we quickly find out that the world does not owe us a living. And as we find that, it dawns on us that life was a sink or swim kind of proposition for us. We had never thought about that before because parents took care of most everything. But as we learn that lots riding on our shoulders, pressure mounts. And perhaps for the first time in our lives, we feel stress. stress. And then as the years pass and we become more mature adults, we struggle to maintain our health amidst all the other stresses that we've accumulated by that time. Balancing diet, rest, work, exercise, and worship. Balancing all that's a constant battle. But the battle's not new. Paul was no stranger to life's struggles. He encountered persecution and faced death. Pain was his constant bedfellow. He knew the joy of great loyalty, as well as the sting of abandonment and rejection. In fact, Paul's battles were so difficult that we might be forced to question how in the world he was able to survive all of it if Paul hadn't already given us the answer. He said, "I survived because the Lord was right there at my side. Despite all the battles I was fighting, I didn't have to worry about all that because the Lord was the source of my strength. It wasn't me. It was the Lord working in and through me that gave rise to the strength to survive the constant struggles that I was about." Folks, people can be faithful, and they often are. But the thing is, people can be fickle too, and they often are. Only the Lord is finally and fully faithful. Now, I don't know what you're struggling with today. There's probably as many struggles as there are people here this morning, either in person or online. But whatever you're struggling with today, you're not struggling with it alone. You might be weeping and hiding in your room somewhere, but the Lord knows. He's probably weeping with you. You might be up against some big health struggle, and you're afraid that it's going to get the best of you. Well, I'll speak to that in a minute, because it won't get the best of you, because the Lord has got you in his hands. He is faithful. Others might let you down, but he is faithful. So as we consider that three-word summary of Paul's life, we know first the word fought, and then we note that word finished. Paul says, "I have finished the race." Some of you are into running. I see you hustling along the local byways with wires coming out of your ears and gadgets strapped to your arms, and I say to myself, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." Some of you even run marathons and half marathons. I often see you proudly wearing the t-shirts and other paraphernalia, testifying to the fact that you ran in this or that event or city. Now, you didn't necessarily win the race, but you finished. And that's the point. You see, finishing is important. One of the questions I'm frequently asked these days is how did the Church of the Cross become so successful? My response begins by addressing that word success. Because you see, most folks think of success solely in terms of the many measurables associated with our corporate life together. Things like budgets and bodies and buildings. But in the context of the body of Christ, any meaningful understanding of the word success must include the degree to which we have been faithful to God's way of becoming his church. Once success is understood as God's church, God's way, then there are some observations that I surely don't mind sharing. First, it takes time to be successful. Success does not, and it will not, come in a hurry. People tend to look at this parish's present size, and they forget that its roots emerged almost exactly three centuries ago in the form of a handful of faithful folks who gathered around this general Bluffton facility to worship the Lord they loved and served. And like the old oak trees in this area, by God's grace, that acorn-like start has given rise to a majestic canopy now sheltering an ever-changing present and reaching out to a future that none of us are ever going to live to see. It all took time. Lots and lots of time. And that's hard for us here in America, because America is in a hurry. Do you realize that we're the only nation in the world that has a mountain named Mount Rushmore? Think about that, Rushmore. And aren't we busy in that rushing? In fact, there are many who believe that time has now become the most precious commodity in the land. When I graduated from college in 1965, it was widely predicted that by 1985, Americans would be working an average of 22 hours a week and would be able to retire by the age of 38. Why? Because of all the technology that was beginning to emerge in 1965. Well, we got more technology now than anyone could ever have possibly envisioned in 1965. But very few of us have slowed down. In fact, I often see those of you who are retired moving so fast that you worked up a sweat. Hard to believe. There's a difference when you retire, but the difference is most often when we're working, we're doing things we've got to do. And then the Lord gives us a chance to live long enough to do the things that we want to do. Praise God, we have the length of life. But it's a question of priorities that change over time. Success for becoming God's church, God's way, requires a significant investment of time. It also takes a team. A team of dedicated staff and hundreds of dedicated followers of Christ. Everybody working together selflessly and tirelessly for God's glory. We're a great and growing congregation for sure. But that's all thanks to the untold number of folks that the Lord is bringing to this little corner of the world to serve Him. The third ingredient is tenacity. Tenacity. Friends, relentlessly pursuing God-honoring excellence takes uncommon perseverance from followers and leaders alike. It takes looking up when you're down. It takes the courage to keep on keeping on when you're opposed. And it takes staying focused on God's greater purpose when you become frustrated. And lastly, but surely just as importantly, I emphasize the need for us to be tender. Tender. Jesus was tender. And like Him, we need to be lovers. We need to love the people who are walking with us as well as the people who are standing in our path. Now, admittedly, as I'm sure you know, some people are harder to love than others. But you're no piece of cake, and God still loves you. So we must love them all. Time, team, tenacity, and tenderness. We must do it all if in the end we hope to say with St. Paul, I have finished. Though I finished what I wanted to say about finishing, I want to add something else about finishing. Have you noticed that very often quitters seem to get all the publicity, not those who finished the race? It's the handful of teachers who choose to go on strike who wind up in the local headlines, not the hundreds of others who toil unnoticed in their classrooms because they're unwilling to steal time from their students. It's the fallen preacher who ignored his ordination vows who makes the news, not the countless others who steadfastly embody the faith and proclaim the gospel in relative obscurity. It's the messy divorces that grab our attention, not the model marriages. Friends, there's a lot to be said for finishing the final lap. And we dare not forget that. Paul's life and ours revolve around three great words of challenge: fought, finished, and faithful. Paul fought the good fight. Paul finished the race. And lastly, Paul says, I have kept the faith. Or as the Living Bible paraphrased it, he says, I've kept true to Him. Now, the Greek that is behind all of this references the earliest Olympic Games. You see, in ancient times, athletes came to Greece from all over the known world to compete in the Olympic Games. And on the day before the competition began, they all took an oath. They took an oath to keep the rules of honor. So in essence, Paul's saying here, I have played by the rules. And what rules is he talking about? He's talking about the rules of Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul's saying here is I have lived my life by Christ's standards. By Christ's standards. And let me tell you, friends, living by Christ's standards has never, ever been easy. And you know why? It's because we live in a world in which man's inhumanity to man constantly challenges our faith. It's a world in which children are abused. Marriage vows are abandoned. People are hungry and hopeless. And drugs are bought and sold. Like Paul, we're called to keep the faith in the darkness as we search for hope and light in the midst of despair. But here's the thing. You don't have a faith to keep until you have a faith of your own. Hear that again. You don't have a faith to keep until you have a faith of your own. And that's what we're all about here at the Church of the Cross. You see, a successful life is defined by the quality of the commitments that are made and kept. Not just commitments that are made, but are made and kept. And here at the Church of the Cross, the commitment that we're most interested in is a commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. A few months ago, after the 10 o'clock service on the historic campus, I was outside the front door greeting people as they were leaving, thanking them for being with us. And after hugging a fellow that I knew well, I said to him, "Look, you've been worshiping here for years. Don't you think it's about time that you made a commitment to Christ and His church?" He looked at me, kind of shrugged his shoulders, and said, "Well, okay, I'll join your church, but don't expect me to change." I said, "Well, first off, this isn't my church. And secondly, if you're not willing to change, then you really ought to reconsider your decision to join the congregation. Because changing lives for Christ, changing people's hearts for Christ, that's the focus of everything we do. And it's the focus of everything we do because you cannot go with Christ and stay where you are." The fellow looked at me like I just hit him with a sledgehammer, shrugged his shoulders, and walked away. I haven't seen him since. My friends, Jesus came to make all things new. All things. That includes you and me. And we're to live by His rules. Commitment. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I have played by the rules of Jesus Christ. I want to bring my thoughts to a close by pointing something that's inherent in the last verse of today's text. Paul says, "In heaven, a crown is waiting for me." Now, those words tell us that Paul did not see death as the end. Rather, he saw it as a departure, a loosening, a freeing. And the mental picture that comes to mind as I think about all that is of the port down in Charleston. And those big container ships, they get all filled up. And then when they're ready to leave, before they can leave, someone has to disconnect the great lines that hold them to the pier. Once those lines are disconnected, the ships move out gently out into the great Atlantic. They disappear over the horizon. But just because we can't see them doesn't mean they're there, because they surely, surely are. Friends, one day I'm going to be let loose. One day I'm no longer going to be tied to this world. One day I'm going to be free. And one day I'm going to be more alive than I ever have been. And I need to tell you that setting my life in the context of eternity has given me great peace in these twilight years. I close with a word about a missionary. We have folks from all different denominations here this morning. The Presbyterians had a great missionary among many of them. This one's name was E.H. Hamilton. He was a missionary in different parts of the world, and he had lots of missionary friends. One of them was a man named Jack Vinson. Jack Vinson was a missionary in northern China, and that outreached the distant places where the gospel is very seldom heard. But he was a missionary there. Vinson was captured by bandits. He was tied up. There was a young Chinese girl there who happened to escape when it was all over with. When she got back to civilization, she told people what she had witnessed. She had seen Vinson tied to a tree. Everybody, all the bandits cursing at him, and the chief bandit, the head of the mob, was waving a loaded gun in front of Vincent's face, shouting, "Are you afraid? Are you afraid?" He replied, "No. If you shoot me, I go straight to heaven." Now, what impressed the young girl who watched all that was not so much what he said. That would have been somewhat expected from a missionary. But what surprised her was the calmness with which he said it, the confidence with which he said it, the assurance with which he said it. "If you shoot me, I'll go straight to heaven." They found his decapitated body later. That story so touched Hamilton's heart that he wrote a poem. The poem is called "Afraid." Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest, and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service best. Afraid of that? Oh, my friends, it's in fighting faithfully to the finish in Jesus' name and for his glory that we come to embrace the longer view of life. And it's in embracing that longer view of life that this is not all there is, that there is a horizon, and we're going to be there on the other side of it by God's grace. It's when we embrace that view of life and put our life in that context that we come to know the peace that passes all understanding. And I do pray that you'll know that peace this day and every day in this world and the next. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we tend to get so caught up in going and doing this and doing that and working with these agendas that we lose sight of the greater purpose, that you create us to love us, not to drive us crazy. You create us to love us and to be at one with you. And Lord, help us to understand that if we would just do that and be at one with you, then we can be in even closer and more meaningful relationships with one another. As we draw closer and closer and at one with you, our lives take on a different set of priorities that enable us to slow down and savor the world that you've created. Come, Lord Jesus, slow us down, and indeed take us down, so we might know the joy of being raised up. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen.